And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him.
Thanks, Glenys. Well, let me add my welcome under Rods and under Matts. I'm Graham, if we haven't had a chance to meet. Welcome to those who are also online, those at Kennett Homes. It has been quite a week, hasn't it? When you consider the events that took place, at around 6 or 7 o'clock last week, Bondi has definitely made its mark on our history, and we grieve for those who have felt that mark personally. It's such a shock, isn't it, to see that kind of wickedness, to see that kind of sadness and grief. Through these moments, though, we do remember God. We remember him and the difference that his grace makes through his Son and what it offers us in a world so full of evil. We also remember that the world was just as dark even when Jesus was born. If we were reading from Matthew's Gospel, we may be up to the moment where Jesus, where Herod declares the execution of all males under the age of 2, imagine being around for that moment in history. It shows us that the Bible is not a utopia of idealism. It really doesn't portray this idealistic view of humanity. It's history, written by witnesses who lived through that history so that we can understand, I suppose, our history, what we see and know what it means and be resourced to endure with the same good news that they had. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So please keep your Bibles open. We're in Luke chapter 2. And how about I pray before we go any further? Heavenly Father, all scriptures are written for our learning, so help us to read, mark, and learn. and inwardly digest them, that encouraged and supported by your word, we embrace and always hold fast the joyful hope of everlasting life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are up to that moment in history where Mary and Joseph take their newborn Jesus to church. Essentially, they take him to the temple in Jerusalem. And when they do get there, they actually meet two people. Simeon, an old priest who God had told would not die until he saw his Christ come into the world. And then we meet an 84-year-old prophetess, Anna, widowed, yet devoted herself from the moment she was widowed to serving the church at the temple. Simeon and Anna are those people that we would often refer to as pillars of the faith. The prophets and the Psalms will also refer to them as watchmen. When towns and villages could only protect themselves with high walls, they had watchmen to stand through the night to watch their surroundings. And what people like Simeon and Anna look for is God. They're waiting for him, waiting to see his promises answered, and they want everyone else to do the same thing, to keep their eyes watching for God. We still have people like them in the church, don't we, today? They might be often mighty in years, but they're the first to pray, aren't they? They're the first to remember the scriptures, the first to maybe gently nudge you in the right direction after church over a coffee. They're often people who are unflappable and steady, and when they're around, you know everything's going to be okay. Maybe there's one or two of those that you know of that come to your mind. When I was 11, there was a man called Mr. Eldridge. He was easily in his 70s or 80s. I used to call him Mr. Elderly, thinking that was pretty funny. I don't think he really thought that was very funny. And every Sunday, though, and I didn't really realize this till I was an adult, he would talk to me. I was just some 11-year-old punk kid that he would come and spend a bit of my time just chatting about the scriptures or what I heard that day at church. Now, in my 40s, there's this guy called Vic. I only spoke to him last week. And he called me just for one reason, to share how thankful he is to God and to share his joy at Christmas. It was a 5-minute conversation, but it was easily the best phone conversation I've had in a little while. It's people like this who have lived through all kinds of horrors, and though life's escaping them, their faith is buoyant, isn't it? Their faith just keeps afloat. It's like a ball underwater. It never stays down. It always comes up. Well, Simeon and Anna, our watchmen, they tell us what Jesus came to do. And by their example, we learn what a buoyant faith looks like from them. So let's look at the passage. This whole scene takes place at the temple. It's 8 days after Jesus' birth, and they go to the temple because, simply, their faith is in God and they trust his word and follow it. They go to church. This is just what they do. It's simple. Jesus is to be circumcised. He's also presented to the Lord as the firstborn male with an offering. Also, Mary has come so she could make an offering to be ritually clean from childbirth. Now, this could seem weird for us, but these rituals, the circumcision, the offering of the firstborn, and the purification, are pretty simple, actually. They're all reminders of God's rescue. Circumcision, if you're unsure of what that is, or your child in the room, you can ask mum and dad at lunch. They'd love to tell you. I can describe it in 3 ways for you. It's gory, intimate, and permanent. It came when God promised to save Abraham and everyone from his line. And God gave it to them to remind them that all sin is gory, intimate, and permanent. And the result of sin with God is to be cut off from him. And the only way to be a child of God again was if God rescued. And so to be circumcised was to be included amongst God's promises to rescue. It reminded Israel that their rescue from sin and death, their legacy and hope, is only in God. And it was actually the same for the offering of the firstborn male. It remembers Exodus. Here's God's people were saved from God's plague of death on the firstborn through what? Through the sacrifice of a lamb. And from that point onward, Israel redeemed their firstborn by sacrifice. What did it do? It reminded them that freedom from sin comes at the cost of life. They're only God's people through atoning sacrifice. And even Mary's purification is actually the same. Childbirth, we know, is gory, intimate, and permanent. And it's not about the child, this offering, but it's about the blood that's involved. In the law, the blood was a sign of death and our bondage to it, and to be ritually clean, an offering was made. And what did that do? It reminded them that life can only be redeemed through death. Life is given in substitute for death. Five times in Luke's gospel, in what we read, this family obeyed God's word. In verse 22, if you have a look, it was according to the law of Moses. It was to present him to the Lord. In verse 23, to do what's written in the law of the Lord. In verse 24, it was according to the law of the Lord. In verse 39, performed everything according to the law of the Lord. Why? Why does Luke repeat it? Why were Mary and Joseph just faithful churchgoers with their young baby Jesus? It was just to remember. To remember life needs to be rescued from sin and death. To remember life is God's alone and only He can give it to His people. To remember we're only cleansed from sin by a perfect offering. At the core of Jesus and Joseph and Mary's church worship is a rescue by God. And these liturgies and these offerings are about keeping, holding what faith needs to remember. Well, this particular day, one family meets two pillars of faith. That's Simeon at verse 25. And we're told he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna, the same, in verse 38, she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They're the same thing. They're waiting for God's comforting rescue. They're also at church to remember the kind of comforting rescue God has brought. Well, as a parent, it's not hard to think of moments where one of our kids has injured themselves and needed to go to emergency or to hospital or something like that. And you know in those moments of injury that to console someone, you have to come very near. You may even get so near that you get some of their blood on you. You may take them and move them to a safer place. That's consoling, isn't it? That's comforting rescue. Simeon was waiting for God to console, to come near. The waiting for Simeon and Anna was over when they saw Jesus, and our watchmen again, our pillars of the faith, see exactly what's going on because it had been revealed to Simeon, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And have a look at verse 30. Let's read it together. He says this when he takes Jesus in his arms. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And then at verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon proclaims aloud to himself and anyone who's around him to hear two things that Jesus came to do. First, Simeon sees salvation. He calls Jesus God's salvation. And that tells us that Jesus will not remain a child, but grow up as a man who will teach God's word, demonstrate he is the Son of God, and bring him glory in keeping God's promise to rescue. And the kind of salvation Jesus brings is actually a bit of a somber note. It's the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And it will be a sword that will pierce Mary's own soul. It shows us that as Jesus saves, so will he also judge. Many will find the merciful rescue that God brings from sin in the comfort of his work. Those who are tormented by sin and death and those who are outsiders with God will find his grace. Yet as God comes near to them, others will fall, and the judgment of their sin will fall entirely on them. And the judgment others heed, they will resist. And the ones Jesus opposes will oppose him. And all of it builds into a crescendo where Mary's own soul is pierced. It's the first indication of the cross, isn't it? The cross is a gory, intimate death. But we're told it comes with a permanent rescue. And we're even taught how to understand why Jesus will go to the cross, because think of where they're standing at this moment. They're standing in the temple, in the very structure and building where God always met with his people, the very place where the word of God and the law was taught and heard, and very gory and intimate atonement was made so that they could come into his presence, where barriers of sin and death would be removed, atoned for and purified, and where the people of God were consecrated as God's own and intimately adopted as God's family, permanently. All as God came incredibly near and dwelt amongst his people. Jesus is the salvation that God brings. Well, second, Simeon sees the scope of this salvation. Simeon shows that salvation is actually not only for the people of Jerusalem and Israel, but for all people across time and history. God was sending Jesus, what? To be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. All as Jesus replaces the temple and obeys God perfectly like no other Israelite ever did, as he draws all people to God, all the outsiders, all the Gentiles, that's you and I, into salvation through history. Until now, the Old Testament has only alluded to this. Yet now, Simeon and Anna see it with sharp clarity. What was a small salvation to them is now something much, much, much greater. Ada and I have still been learning to surf a little bit better than what we were a while ago since we've moved here. And when we go down to the beach, we'll only spend time in one corner of the beach. But we're only in one small part of that beach, but we need to remember that that beach is still part of a sea. And we need to remember that sea is also part of an ocean. And although we play in one very small part of that, that ocean is still part of a globe. Through Jesus, Simeon and Anna see the scope and the size of this salvation. It's far beyond Israel. It's far even beyond history. It's into the future to all those who will receive him. If Jesus is the salvation and he brings a bigger scope to this salvation, then what does that all mean for us today? Well, note Simeon's cracking line in verse 29. Have a look. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That line is actually a famous line in history called the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for meaning now let your servant depart. And a buoyant faith is one that's ready to depart. A buoyant faith is one that's actually ready to die. And it might sound dramatic, but it actually makes sense. What Simeon and Anna have is a hope without optimism. They have a hope without optimism. It's not a wishful hope. He held Jesus and saw what God had been pointing to all along. And it means they can wait on God without disillusionment, without being disillusioned, without falling into apathy and despair. They can be entirely at peace and rest no matter what their circumstances. Why? Because God has answered in real and undeniable ways. And then we stand here sometime later on another part of the globe, and we don't have to wait and see either. We see through Simeon the scope of God's salvation. We see all that Simeon wanted to see because we see the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the risen and the ascended glory of Jesus. So we actually have a hope that is without optimism. And we can wait without being disillusioned. In the person of Jesus and in the scope of his salvation, that's where you find a faith that is buoyant. Now, here's one little pastoral word before we finish on how we hold on to this. And it's actually how our pillars of the faith around us remain steady with faithful integrity. People like that are experts on remembering. Remember what Mary, Joseph, and Jesus did when they went to the temple? They just went there to remember. Anna and Simeon are examples of how to remember. They speak the word of God to others, yes, but they also actually speak it to themselves. Simeon, at verse 30, sees himself as a servant of the Lord, dependent on God for life and purpose. Then he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He tells himself, he tells others what he needs to see, what his own eyes need to behold. He's saying, Simeon, don't miss this one. Don't miss what's blindingly obvious in front of you. You've got to get it right on this one. Remembering is actually an activity. And it's the habit that we do when we need to remember God and the word he spoke, the son he sent, and the scope of the salvation he's given. And we let that shift our view on what's going on around us. We let that impact the catastrophe, and we let it change us. And the truth is, that's what we do every Sunday. The point of a Sunday service is not to force you to feel something. It's not to entertain you, though it'll have moments of that occasionally. Its aim is actually to trigger your memory and to remember something that you may have forgotten. To have your heart and mind remember something about God you didn't know earlier that week and you wish you had. If that happens, it's a good Sunday. Even when we sing, sure, we sing truths and God gets those praises, but we actually sing to one another the truths of the gospel. God gets the praise, but we help each other digest that word. That's why we pray even out loud. That's why we pray as a congregation. We all become one voice and one church expounding the truths of the one God that we all need to depend on. And that's even what we do when we share communion together as a fellowship. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, says that most of us listen to ourselves far more than we speak to ourselves. Isn't that true, isn't it? We listen to our pride, our fears, our anxieties, our worries, our need for control, our sadnesses, our hopelessness, instead of speaking to ourselves. And he says this, you have to take yourself in the hand, preach to yourself, question yourself, remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged. And then having done that, end on this. Defy yourself and defy other people. This is what our pillars of the faith do. It's how their integrity is not compromised. Faith gets air and keeps buoyant by remembering the person and the scope of God's salvation. By remembering we are still living in the time of his salvation. And we can have hope without optimism, and we can wait without despair, because we know that just as Simeon and Anna laid eyes on Jesus, so too one day we will lay eyes on the glory of Jesus. Let's pray together. Our mighty God, through Jesus you draw near to console and to rescue. Lord, may we remember Christ Jesus amongst the darkness and hopelessness, and through him be resourced with the grace, hope, and patience to wait on you. We ask all these things in his name. Amen.